Psalm 46, the passage that we looked at earlier. Now let's see if I can work this. This is a bit new. I want to show you this. So I also have seen them. I used to see them in school quite a lot. I always remember the temptation to break the glass and press the button at school. You remember them all. You're always seeing them. You're leaning them against them. You're hitting them with your elbow accidentally and so forth. I don't often see them. They're probably there. I just don't notice them now and again. But if you put in case of emergency, break glass, if you put that into Google, you toil to actually find this. This is what you find. You find this, coffee beans, in case of emergency, break glass, I need a coffee. It might be chocolate. You can buy these things. I need a chocolate fix. I'm in an emergency. A Kit Kat's the only thing that's going to do it. Or money, in case of emergency, there's a tenner behind the glass. I need this. I'm going to break the glass. I like this one particularly. It's an emergency. Break glass. Silence. If you've got a baby, boom, stick that in. Whoa, peace and tranquility. But here is one. And see this psalm. This psalm you could print out and you can put in that. I think you can buy this actually. You can buy these wee boxes. And this is a frame. And you'll see it. There's a mount in there as well. You could print out Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 would deserve to be in a container like that. It's one of these psalms when everything in your life falls to pieces. When that which is once stable and secure begins to be shaken. That is the importance of this psalm. This is not just, well, I'm going through a slightly difficult period, I've missed my bus, or I have a doctor's appointment on Monday, and I'm wondering how that's going to go. This is really when your life falls to pieces. And that's why it's good to have it in something like this. A psalm, a portion of God's word, when the worst happens, that you can break the glass and read this. That is the level that Psalm 46 is all about. It's a psalm that deals with the unshakableness. I don't think that's a word. If it's a word, you can tell me. But we looked at three attributes of God, you remember, last week. His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence. Well, there's a word that's similar or deals with that unshakableness, the immutability. That's the word, the immutability of God, which speaks of a God who doesn't change. He's always the same. Your situation may change, but He never changes. He is always the same. And this gives us great confidence this morning. And that's what we're looking at here. Montgomery Boyce in his commentary talks about Martin Luther. We always associate Martin Luther's conversion with the book of Romans. The just will live by faith. He was a monk, you remember, and he was trying to please God, and he realized he couldn't do this, and he realized that he needed to be righteous. God supplies the righteousness that he demands in the gospel. He came to accept this as a monk, and the just will live not by deeds, but by faith. And we associate him with this, but he taught the Psalms. The Psalms were, and Psalm 46 is Martin Luther's favourite psalm. He loved this psalm. And it was especially during the time of the Reformation. Let me read what Montgomery Boyce says. It is said of Luther that there were times during the dark and dangerous periods of the Reformation, when the doctrines of grace were rediscovered, when he was terribly discouraged and depressed. But at such times he would turn to his friend and co-worker Philip Melanchthon and say, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." And he would sing it in his own version, which is the well-known hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That's that song, that's what it's based on, that well-known hymn, Psalm 46. Luther said, "We sing the psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh and sin." It's a psalm of great confidence during the darkest and the most troublesome times of our life. And the psalmist mentions three things, in the three areas, just by way of giving you an outline of this. Three areas of trouble. One can be trouble in nature, earthquakes, the mountains shaking and falling into the heart of the sea, tsunamis and so forth. Political trouble, the nations, verse 6, are in uproar. And then military campaigns, verse 9, he makes wars cease. Basically, wherever the trouble's coming from, God is sovereign. And it's a psalm for our darkest days. So what I want us to do is to look at this, to bring our wee series to a close. I've called this very simple title, Be Still and Know That I Am God. Campbell Morgan preached a sermon on this. I've never heard the sermon, but I know his points, and I've chosen to use those points. I've tweaked one or two of them. No problem in stealing somebody else's sermon points. You don't steal their sermon. That's a no-no. But you can use their points. And Campbell Morgan, well-known preacher, preached on this, and I liked his. I came across him after I had done the working and thought, yeah, that's exactly what I want to say. So I've borrowed his points with the exception of one or two tweaks. First of all, then, I want us to look at the challenge of our confidence. When God saves his people, God is the God who's created the world. He wants the world to know that he is there. His creation is very impressive. And it's the saddest thing that most people in the world reject God. There is no God. We evolved, we came from a newt or whatever, a monkey, and so forth. And they exclude God. And God is there. And God's a good God. And he wants people to know this. And then when he saves his people, or he blesses, his desire is always to bless his creatures. He created us, we have turned our back upon him, but his desire is always to bless us. And you see this in the Old Testament. God chooses a nation, not because they were anything great. He chose them because they were the weakest and the fewest and so forth. He chose to bless them. And in this blessing, what he expected from them was not only holy living, live according to my word, but to trust me. It's one of the saddest things, even amongst God's people, and we're all prone to it. We don't trust him as much as we should. We know the verses, we know the promises, but when difficulties come, instead of trusting, we end up trying. I'll just try harder. It's up to me. I'll try and sort this out. But Psalm 46 is a time in our life when we hit the buffers. It is not a bad position to be in. It's a bit like the illustration. If you have never rescued anybody from the sea or the river, I wouldn't want to do it, actually. Often if you try and rescue somebody, chances are you're going to need rescued, not by the current, but because this person's thrashing about and he's more likely to knock you out and you're more likely to be dazed and sink. And usually you have to subdue the person, either knock them out, and when they're gentle and you and they're not fighting, take me to the shore. But that's a perfect example of us as Christians. We think we're resting in God, and often we are not. We are fighting, we're troubled, we're anxious, we don't sleep at night. We worry about tomorrow, we worry about the next day, we worry about the future. And we do not always know what it means to rest in God. It's one of the greatest things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is what the Lord would want us. And this is the challenge to our confidence. We don't always trust in him, especially during the difficult times. Montgomery Boyce speaks of Elizabeth Elliot. You'll know, most of you or some of you will know who Elizabeth Elliot was. She was married to Jim Elliot. She suffered loss, the loss of two husbands. Her first husband was Jim Elliot. He was killed by Auca Indians in Ecuador as he tried to reach them with the gospel. Makes no sense. He was killed by them, the people he's trying to reach. And her world caved in. Secondly, Addison Leach, her second husband, was slowly consumed by cancer. And she's had to watch both of these men or discover these men's death. She says this, everything that seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling. Earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. And she took comfort in this psalm. Though her mountains, and you will go through life and you will build the mountains of your life. It might be your career, it might be your health, it might be your family. But the simple truth is this, You will not be like that from here to the grave. At some point, your mountains will slide. It may be your health and how you cope with this. From my own experience, I've mostly ministered in areas of depravity in my other pastorates, quite difficult areas. Those people are very resilient. Every morning is a struggle for them. It really is. They get up, their husband beats them, their wife, their sons are in drugs, they have no money, their house is whatever, they could be evicted. And if they become Christians, it's great, they know God can lead and guide, but it's a struggle. They used to struggle. I found in some middle class areas, if the wind changes direction, we can't cope. We're used to being brought up, our mum and dad everything for us. We were going to study this at this university. We were going to marry Miss World and have a car and 2.4 children. We've mapped our life out because we're very gifted. We're very qualified. We have done it. But the minute the wheels come off, we cannot cope. I think I've said to you, I remember a Christian saying, can you pray for the flowers in my garden? The workmen are in and they don't take when they put the flowers back. And I'd just been with somebody whose husband's beaten her up. I felt it saying, in fact, I think I did say, I'm not praying for your flowers. Forget it. I've got better things to do in my time. If that's all you've got to worry about, woe betide you when you have a real problem. But they will come upon us. And the people who find it the hardest are those who have not had a life of difficulty. They can't cope. Where others say, well, I'm just used to it, it's just another thing, and they can persevere. So in many ways this might be relevant to us, to discover afresh that God alone is our refuge and strength, our very present help, even if our earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of, and this foaming, roaring water, and so forth. So this is a psalm that speaks of great change. And it's during such times we discover where we have put our confidence. Is your joy, is your stability in your family? And what happens if that is affected? If it's in money, what happens if you struggle? Pensions. Boy, there's a word. If there's one word I hate, it's pensions. I'm just winging it. I'm just hoping it's all going to sort itself out when I retire. My head is in the sand when it comes to pensions. I just hope that it will be resolved. That's foolish. Very foolish. But anyway, money. Status. Is it status? When people think that you are, when you have your looks or your power, and then they begin to wane. Mine hasn't begun to wane yet. I'm still gorgeous. Well, your health, in God, do you rest in God? Or what about self? You discover that I've been relying on me and I can't do what I used to do. I can't do it anymore. And we really struggle. And it's during those times you realise where have you placed your confidence? Where is the challenge for you? Only you can answer this. And in this psalm, we have two kinds of help that we need. An external help and an internal help. Look, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. There is that internal help where we run to God as a refuge. Things are raining down on us. He's like a shelter. You know the psalm there, the proverb? The name of the Lord as a strong tower. You know what comes next? The righteous run into it and are safe. There are times in life when you need God to be a refuge. That's all you can do. You can't go to anyone else. All you can do is run to God and find shelter in Him. Find the peace and joy that passes understanding in Him. There's other times when you need external help, an ever-present help. And God is able to be that for us. He knows we need help, practical help. And God is able to come to us. When we reach an end of our resources, Lord, I've tried, I'm at my wit's end, I'm in tears, I'm in pieces. Lord, I'm really struggling. I can't do this. Like Luther, like Elizabeth Elliot, Lord, I'm struggling. Through no fault of my own, all this has come upon me. I need to come to you for refuge, but I need an ever-present help. And we have this in the Lord. So the psalm mentions changes, dramatic changes at various levels. Natural things, national things. Brexit, how do we cope with that? Personal, do we know the Lord is still on the throne? Do we know him? Or are we panicking? This is the challenge to our confidence. Where do, when these things come upon us? But we must ask the question, what is the secret of our confidence? How can we be sure? Up to now, as mentioned, the Lord is our refuge and strength. But notice there's another source here that's mentioned, and it's the city of God, verse 4 and verse 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. This is Jerusalem for the psalmist. During David's day, it became the place where God dwells. Or more exactly, not so much the city, but because it's where the sanctuary is. It's where God dwells in his holiness among his people. You just think of that practically, how good that must be. God dwells in the sanctuary in Jerusalem. We're safe. We're in Jerusalem. We're not in Glasgow or Cardiff. We're in Jerusalem. God dwells there. Well, today, we don't have to get a flight to Israel and go to Jerusalem and think, well, that's where I'll be safe. I better head off there. The simple truth is this. God, as a result of the work of Jesus on the cross, reconciling us back to him, God now gives us his Holy Spirit. And he doesn't reside in places, in a location on the planet. He resides in the heart of his people. Do you ever take that for granted? A non-Christian can't say this. If you're a Christian, you can say this. And if God dwells in you, you will not be shaken by his Holy Spirit. He resides in his people. The church is now the residence of God. We are the place where God operates. We are the apple of his eye. We are a holy people made holy by Jesus, the residence of God's Holy Spirit. As I was thinking of this, I thought, I need to get excited by that afresh. Last week we were talking about when I awake, I am still with you, or you are still with me. God goes with us wherever. But it's he resides within us, not in a city, but in his people. It is quite remarkable. If you were devising the plan of salvation, what a component of that, that I'm not only going to save John, I'm going to make my home with him. That is quite something. So in the midst of troubles, or whatever you fear, the Holy Spirit resides in you in a very real way. The Lord's presence. That's why mountains might slide and things might happen and that which is stable and secure may change. But God never changes and he resides within his people. That's why the two refrains at the end of verse 7 and verse 11, it says, the Lord Almighty is with us. That is where your comfort, that is the secret of your confidence. But not only that, the Lord's presence, but also a flowing river. There is a river, we are told in verse 4, whose streams make glad the city of God, make glad God's people. Now, in the setting for this verse is the streams of Siloam, the only natural supply of fresh water in Jerusalem. And if an army wanted to besiege a city, one of the first things they did was cut off the water supply. You cut off the water supply to that city, and that city will fall. And the picture here is there is a river that makes the city glad. During Hezekiah's day, he built a tunnel. And because of the tunnel, they never lacked a constant water supply. It was a very impressive piece of engineering. It's a great thing to do. He recognized the importance of this. The Bible talks in various instances of life flowing water from the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, a river watered the garden, flowing from Eden. From there it separated into four waterheads and so forth, and they're named. Ezekiel 47, there's great river flowing from the temple, and he's told to measure it. And he goes and it's up to his ankles, then up to his knees, then it's such a deep river which speaks of abundant blessing. It's just a great picture. And then Revelation, 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. We have the Holy Spirit, and He is able to produce in us a river, not of water, but of love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, faithfulness, self-control. These fruits of the Spirit. It's possible to know that in the midst of turmoil. Do you think this is just pie in the sky? Isn't it one of the greatest witnesses that when you're going through a hard time? I think I said to you perhaps, I remember being in hospital in the neurosurgical ward in Belfast, and I was waiting in surgery in my neck, and it got wind, because there's a lot of Christians, you can't move for Christians in Northern Ireland, in Belfast. And in this ward, there were people got wind that there's a pastor in ward, whatever. And they started to come to me. Here's me thinking I'm going to get a break, at least from pastoral ministry. And although I was going through surgery, at least I'm getting a wee break here. And they were queuing up, Pastor, would you pray for me? Pastor, would you pray for me? Which was quite nice. But some of them, you could see the fear in them. They were, rightfully so, brain surgery. Some of them were about to lose their sight. They were told after the surgery they would lose their sight. I would be fearful. Pray for me. And it's during those times that it's possible not only we have the presence of God, we have a river. This river does something. It produces within us love, joy, peace, the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't have them, ask, Lord, cause this river to flow. Sometimes we think, well, this is just the way it is, isn't it? Life's hard. I just need to grin and bear it. The Lord would not have us there. And that's why He says to us, be still. John, be still and know. I need to know this. I need to know that in my personal life. I'm an engineer at heart still. Used to be an electronics engineer. I think everything can be fixed with a big spanner and a screwdriver. Or I can do the equivalent in my life. This is the problem. I can fix it. There is something very liberating when you come to an end of yourself. It is scary. It is really scary. Lord, I can't do. I am utterly helpless. But that is often the best place to be, because that's the only time you're still. Otherwise, you'll keep trying. Lord, watch me. I'm going to do this. Bless me, bless me, bless me. And the Lord is saying, yes, it's good that you're praying, but you actually need to be still. I need this as the pastor of this church. I think it's up to me to grow this church single-handedly. I think it's if I don't grow this church to a congregation size of 100, I've failed. That wakes me up every morning. That keeps me awake. That is my job. Not just to preach sermons, but that is what I'm trying to do, to revitalize the church, to grow us. And I think it's down to me. And as I've been here 2 years now, it'll be 2 years, I think it's next week or the week after, early September. And I hope I am learning that it's not down to me. There comes a time when you just need to let go, when you have no choice but to let go, and you say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't bring them in. I can't communicate to the people what needs to be communicated. I can't change their hearts. I can't change their mind. I can't bring people to the church that we might need to resource us, and I need your help. It may be that you're here this morning, and whatever your mountain is, even if it's not shaken or gone into the sea, you're fearful about what you need to do. And it's becoming too much, and it's overwhelming you, and it's robbing you of the joy of the Lord. Your peace is gone, and you're becoming weary in well-doing. What you're doing is good, but it's wearying you, and you're anxious. This is a verse that, especially in the West, we need to know. We don't meditate. Some cultures are given to meditation. 1 hour. Just meditating, picking up a dandelion and thinking. We're doing. We have to do. We've got a train to catch. We've got things to do. We've got meals to make, kids to pick up, things to do. And it's hard. It's almost impossible for us to know what it means to be still. And it's sad when the Lord has to work powerfully on us. And that leads me to the last one, our justification. If that's the secret, if the secret of our confidence is the presence of the Lord and this life-flowing Spirit, that is the secret, those two things, what is the justification? How can we have confidence in these things? The psalmist knows And from verse 8, imperatives now take place. Come and see. There's a command that goes out to God's people and to everyone. You've heard about the presence of God. This is your mountains falling into the sea. The pastor's just told you about my presence and this river. So you might think, that's great, let's just go. But it doesn't finish this way. Come and see. Come and see, it says, the works of the Lord. Now, what are these works of the Lord? He makes wars cease. He makes wars cease. I want you to just note those words. That is what you are to come and see. Now, what are the circumstances here? We don't actually know. The background to this psalm is as if there's an army coming. And you know two accounts. When during the days of Jehoshaphat, when Ammon, Moab, and these armies were coming, and Jehoshaphat was told that they were coming, he appeals to God for help, and he's told that they are not to fight in this, that God will fight in this. They were just to stand, and they were just to watch. And that is what they do. And we are told in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, they looked towards the vast army. They saw only dead bodies on the ground. No one had escaped. They were just to be still and to know. And then you remember as well in Hezekiah's day when Sennacherib's army came and they were boasting, no nation has stood against us. No God has stood against us. And Hezekiah spreads this before the Lord and says, Lord, what have I to do? And the Lord just basically says, leave it with me. And you remember they wake up the next morning. The Lord has sent an angel, we are told. They didn't have to fight in the battle. And overnight, 185,000, that was an army to come against you, lay dead. There comes a time, I want to know those times, blessing beyond which I can produce. And that's what God says to them. This is perhaps the background to this. And there are times where the Lord comes to us and he commands us, be still, John. Who do you think you are? This comes as a rebuke. I was sharing this with Andrew and Debbie. And Andrew was saying, and it's funny enough because I just studied it myself. He says, you know that verse, be still? It sometimes comes across as if it's the warm fuzzies that we are to get. Actually, it's a rebuke to God's people. This is what this is. Because see, the breaking of the bow and the setting fire to the shield, that's not talking about a peace treaty. There are various ways to produce peace between nation and nation. You can do it peacefully by a treaty, or you can have the Allied forces going into Iraq and establishing peace by force. This is the second one here. That is what's happening here. God says, I will be exalted. So John, be still, or I will come and I will fight with you. This really grabbed me by the lapels and shook me. God's not just saying, be still. It'd be good for you, John. That'd be quite nice. Because if you're not still, God is not exalted in your life. God is not glorified if you're stressed out and you're going into work on a Monday and your workmates are there and you're going, oh, I don't know what to do. Life is falling to pieces. I'm really anxious. I'm really nervous and I don't know where to turn. Where is God exalted in that? As long as we keep that and keep wrestling and trying and not resting in God enough, God will be exalted. He may break your spear, set fire to your shield. And that is what's happening here. There are ways to produce peace. And this is a challenge to God's people. A real challenge. Be still and know. You're wondering if I'm God, but discover afresh that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I will be exalted in your life. But you must be still. I love the way this psalm finishes. The Lord Almighty is with us. And I finish with this. The Lord Almighty. This means, the exact wording of this means, the Lord of hosts. I remember discovering that wee phrase as a young Christian. The Lord of hosts, the hosts, speaks of the army of God. It's the army of the Lord of the armies of God in heaven and on earth. It's this great, great army. It really is quite something. And you remember that time in Elisha's day when his servant looks out and goes, whoopsie, there's a whole army out there. And Elisha, you remember, he's chilled, he's still, and he knows that God is God. And he says to him, do not be afraid. Remember what he says to him? Greater are those in number who are with us than with them. And you can see his servant going, really? Honestly? And he prays, Lord, open the eyes of this young man. And he sees chariots and vast number. I just love that. I just sends a shiver down my spine. Do you think that's not the same God? I think it's a different God in the New Testament. That our God's saying, John, what are you worried about? I'll show you how I'm at work. I'm working in this doctor or this person or that person. I've gone before you. Lord, open our eyes. Show us that you are the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And I like the way it finishes. The God of Jacob is with us. I'm glad it didn't say the God of Abraham or maybe the God of Elijah. We studied Jacob. Jacob was the third of the patriarchs and the least impressive. He was the least. He struggled his whole life. Remember we studied this together to trust in God. Really, he kept trying. And as you go into Monday, you will find it hard. You might feel I'm more like Jacob. Well, it is the Lord Almighty who is with you. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul or some great saint. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob. The God who works amongst people who find it hard to trust in him. Find it hard to be still. And even if you're not still, he is still with you. But may the Lord help us and give us confidence to be still and to know that he is God, because he will be exalted in our midst, even if he has to wage war against us. His desire is to glorify his name through us. May the Lord not break us, but may we be quick learners. Let's sing our closing hymn.